Well, it's a delight to be among you this morning. It's a hard church to preach in, especially the second service, because nobody sings like Emmanuel Baptist Church, and trying to keep up, singing loud, and it's tough. My voice is not gone, but I don't think it will. But nobody sings like Emmanuel Baptist Church, and it is a joy to be back with you this morning. I want to try to do two things this morning, Lord willing, from 1 Kings 19. Firstly is to bring encouragement to those who are facing discouragement, like I believe Elijah was. And the second thing is to honour your preaching pastor, Ryan, who, for many of you know, he was just experienced some fun in his trip to Indonesia, was denied entry and for 18 hours or so, stayed in a little room in Indonesia, the airport, waiting to be shipped back to the States here. Eventually, through the Lord's hand, was able to stay, and he emailed the church about his adventures. And it was at about that time that he emailed us that I was preparing to preach from 1 Kings 19, and when he wrote things like this, I was able to sing a little, but like Elijah of old, my joy did somewhat wane. I thought, yeah, a lot of what he said in his email, sort of, he was living out what I was seeing in this passage in 1 Kings 19. So I think it's okay to honour a man if it's done with total devotion and worship to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the way Pastor Ryan wrote to us and handled himself. I want to use his email as some of the illustrations of the points that we'll see today. So let's begin with a question. Why does your joy wane? And when your joy does wane, what should we do about it? Discouragement and her older sister depression are the leading cause of disabilities between 15 and 44-year-olds in the United States. One in four adults suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder. One in four. 57 million adults. I well remember the power of discouragement in my own life, and I'm sure you do too. It was Christmas. I was a reasonably new believer, maybe 1-2 years old in the Lord, and I wanted to, at Christmas time, give out tracts. So I organized a church-wide knocking on doors. And the first night we had four people. And I was encouraged. Four people out of a church of 200, 250. And we had a good time. It was good. I genuinely was encouraged. Second night we had two. Me and my good friend. Third night, just me. Fourth night, just me. Fifth night, just me. Discouragement was setting in by the fifth night. As I knocked on the door of one house, a lady opened it, and she didn't open the door, she opened the little side window, which is not good. As she opened the side window, I said, why I'm there, Christmas is about Jesus. She said, well, sonny, God may have given his son on Christmas Day, but on Christmas Day he took mine. I'm watching television, I'm not interested, and shut the window. Man. Didn't know how to answer, didn't know what to do, was not only discouraged by the church, was now discouraged by the world. And I was so discouraged that I did not go back to church for 4 months, trying to work through my discouragement. Discouragement is strong. Discouragement motivates living. Discouragement are strong emotions and feelings that reorient at that moment right from wrong, truth from lies. Discouragement and depression is so powerful that it even leads people to think death is better than life. God's counsel to Elijah will go a long way in helping reorient our thinking to bring encouragement out of discouragement. A lot of counsel today, when we're talking about discouragements and depressions, a lot of counsel today is too man-centered. As I was finding some websites and some thinking and thoughts on this area, I came across this. You're special. People stand out for a lot of reasons, but you stand out for all the best reasons. You're outstanding because you're you. Now, I struggle with that a little bit because I don't believe the Bible depicts man like that. And I think in our world we have people that are told that we're special because we're us, something inherent in here. But our sin nature kicks in. And what's really us, we get angry and we get bitter and we get jealous and we scream and we these things come out and we're meant to be special just because we're us. But that's not real life. That's not what we experience. And we don't know what to do with that confusion. God comes to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And his counsel to Elijah is not to look to himself for the answers. In fact, it's to look off of himself to his God who can bring, in the midst of discouragement, encouragement. Before we look at five perspectives that God wants Elijah to regain, let's look in the text to see some elements of discouragement that Elijah faced that are so relevant to what you and I face today. So let's begin in 1 Kings 19, just in verses 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead." Now, the first element we see here with discouragement is this up and down principle. You ever seen people like that? Sunday nights, they're worshipping God with their hands in the air. Monday morning, they can't even get out of bed because they're so discouraged. And I wonder if Elijah has that kind of personality. And I wonder if those kinds of personalities are more prone to discouragement. I believe God's counsel to Elijah is more of that middle ground that often we need to begin to learn to walk in. See, 1 Kings 18, Elijah is on the mountaintop, destroyed 450 Baal worshippers, has demonstrated without a doubt that Jehovah God is the one and true God, has left no issue in anybody's mind that Elijah is a great prophet. And now he's fleeing from a strong woman who wants to kill him. Up one moment, down the next. It's an element that often goes with discouragement that God's counsel will do wonders to setting us free from. Look at verse 3. And he was afraid. You know, fear and discouragement and depression go hand in hand, don't they? And I wonder, as I was thinking about this, I wonder which comes first. I like to stop and ask those kinds of questions. I don't want to go beyond what the scripture says, but I do enjoy thinking it through. Which comes first? Fear? And because you're fearful, it leads to discouragement? Or is it because you're discouraged that then you're easily feared? Probably one of my most favorite movies, because I like the name Bob. What about Bob? And Bill Murray, and I think it's Richard Dreyfuss. And right at the beginning of the movie, if you remember, he gets out his hanky and he's wiping the doorknobs because he's got to go outside. And he's just so fearful of dealing with people and going out into the unknown. And fear and discouragement and depression are often linked. And I'm not sure which comes first, but they are connected. But I want to tell you this. 1 John says love, perfect love, casts out fear. And so even though fear is a strong emotion, it's not the strongest. We don't have to be in bondage to fear, because there's a greater emotion, a greater ability, and that is perfect love. Look at the end of verse 3. He left his servant in Bathsheba. Now, I wonder if he was getting out of the ministry. He was getting rid of his books. He left the servant in Bathsheba. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. Eventually he ended up on the mountain. He wanted to die, so I don't know if he had a return ticket. He wanted out. In the midst of discouragement, there's no way we're going to be involved in ministry. If we can't help ourselves, how are we going to help someone else? And I want to deal with that in a moment. Look at verse 4. Right at the end of verse 4, he says this little phrase, "For am I not better than my fathers?" I've called this thinking negatively. Discouragement and negative thoughts are intertwined, are they not? And whatever this teaches here, for am I not better than my fathers, either Elijah looks back to his fathers who are dead, he's not better, he should be. He's not better than them where they are, he should be. Or he's looking back to their lives, seeing them live their lives and really fail, and well, he's no better, he's failed too. Whatever the exact meaning is, it's negative. He's discouraged. Look at verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. Again, these are just several elements involved in discouragement that Elijah went through, but it could be you and I in our modern day. Look at verse 10, right at the end, and he says, "And I alone am left." Did you get that? Often, isn't it, in the midst of discouragement, we're the only ones. No one really understands what we're going through. It's just us, just us. And there's this alone feeling, this isolation. Oh, God's counsel will go a long way today to set us free from the discouragement of discouragement. And then the last one, look at back in verse 4 again. He requested for himself that he might die. Sadly, many people who are discouraged and depressed take their own lives. The teenage suicide rate in New Zealand is I think the highest in the world. Beautiful country, but doesn't change a heart, doesn't change a despondency and a confusion about the world when we teach people that there is no God and there is no answers. All of these elements that are involved in discouragement and depression, God comes to Elijah, the great counselor. He shepherds him, counsels him, sets him free. You know, we would call this person someone who has a low self-esteem. I'm not quite sure that that's accurate. Elijah has met a difficulty in his life. He runs away from it. He wants to rid himself of it. And he chooses death. He thinks death is better. Is this what God wants for his life? Well, we don't know because he hasn't asked him. Is this what his family wants? Is this best? Well, we don't know. He's dealing with it himself. Is this the counsel of the elders of Israel? Well, we don't know. Because he's on his own in this one. See, that's not a low self-esteem. That's a high self-esteem. He's dealing with it totally on his own. Wrapped up in his own little world. God comes to Elijah and instead of wanting him to deal with it on his own, he reorients his perspective to look at God and his truth. So we want to share this morning five perspectives that discouragement robs us of. Five perspectives that discouragement robs us of, hides from us. But if we regain these perspectives, we will not only turn discouragement to encouragement, but we will be further equipped to continue to be and to do all that God has for us, like Elijah did. So let's look at the first perspective. And really what I want to do with these five perspectives is just a little bit like McDonald's. In McDonald's, you go in there and someone does the burgers and someone else is doing the fries and someone else is doing the sodas. And it's just everyone does their thing and it comes out at the window. Well, what I want to do today with each of these things is I want to look at what discouragement says about it. Then we'll look at what God and His Word says about it. And then we'll look at an illustration from Pastor Ryan's experience in Indonesia. The first perspective is this, the perspective of God's provision in verses 5 and 6. This is where Elijah's gone a day's journey from Bathsheba out into the wilderness and he's sleeping and an angel comes to him and tells him to eat because he's going to go on a long journey. Perspective of God's provision. What discouragement says here is that we are alone in our discouragement. We're forsaken in our discouragement. We've been abandoned. We're the only one. Only you can deal with this. But God comes with His presence to show that He is the one who provides. Did you notice that? We could have six perspectives, the first being His presence. But when you talk about when discouragement says you're the only one going through this, it's a lie. The angel of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah's fled hundreds of miles away, but you can't flee anywhere from God. And so God's there. He's not alone. Even if discouragement says you are, you're not. But God also provides food and drink for him to be strengthened. Pastor Ryan started his email to the church like this, like Elijah of old, I am just a man and needed some food, some drink and some sleep before I could keep going and write to you. And he quoted 1 Kings 19. And I'm assuming it sustained him because he wrote and he continued to minister. But you see, what discouragement does is it robs us of seeing and appreciating and being content about those basic provisions that sustain us. Because often in the midst of discouragement, we feel that we're hard done by. We feel that we deserved better. And so those basic provisions, we're not content with those. We deserved better than that. Oh, Job's attitude Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to return. The Lord's given and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul wrote something similar to Timothy. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Don't let discouragement rob you of the contentment of those basic provisions of God. I love the 30th proverb, this particular phrase from the author, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. See, just my portion. This is, again, a sort of middle road thinking. Not up or down, just my portion. I want to be content with those simple provisions. Maybe after this morning's service, you can pause and thank God for His simple provisions of your life. When we begin to name them one by one, we realize that they are abundant. God first wants to reorient Elijah's perspective of his provision. Secondly, he wants to reorient his perspective of God's past. Not just his provision, but his past. Look at that in verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now discouragement comes and locks us into our present circumstances, doesn't it? Discouragement is all about the present. If we somehow rise above the present and look to the future, it's with sadness. If we somehow look to the past, it's with regret. Discouragement wants to lock us into our present circumstances and keep us looking there. God comes and reveals to us His past faithfulness. You can't read 40 days and 40 nights. You can't read about the wilderness without casting your mind back to Sinai, to the wanderings in the desert of God's people. You could cast them forward, we could, from our perspective, to Jesus 40 days and 40 nights, but I don't think Elijah would have done that. I think Elijah would have cast his mind back to how faithful God was to deal with His people in the wilderness. Sandals never wore out for 40 years. Food in abundance to sustain them. See, the God who has been faithful in the past is the God who will be faithful in the present. Elijah needed to see that. Pastor Ryan said he wanted the Lord to do something miraculous, and then he added, and having been reminded of His miraculous power through my studies in Daniel. See, here he was wanting and believing a miracle, and what encouraged him and strengthened him was he cast his mind back to his studies in Daniel, where he saw miraculous working God, and it encouraged him and strengthened him, because the God who's done miracles back there is the God who can do miracles today. Elijah's perspective of God's past needed to be enhanced. We have a problem with the wilderness, don't we? Somebody said the Hebrews had a problem with the sea. You don't see a lot of Hebrews swimming in the Bible. the sea was often something that it was fierce and strong and something to be feared. We love it. Or maybe not Kentucky, but those who have been fortunate to live by the sea, it's great. But similar to that, some like the sea and some fear it. Some fear the wilderness. It's barren. It's isolated. It's a place of curses. And yet, tremendous amount of grace and mercy has been poured out to God's people whilst they're in the wilderness. Hebrews 11, 37 and 38 says this, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and ill-treated. Sounds like the scum of the earth, doesn't it? Sort of the people that nobody wants. The kind of people that the world would say, oh, just get them out. They don't deserve to be amongst us. And yet the next verse says, men of whom the world was not worthy. These were the cream of the crop. It was not that they weren't worthy for the world. The world wasn't worthy of them. And the next verse says, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and, holes in the ground. The wilderness is a place that God takes many of us through, that we might learn that He is all we need. He is all we need. And often we don't learn that unless we're in the wilderness. God came to Elijah and reoriented his perspective on God's provision and his past dealings. The third perspective he needed reoriented was his perspective of God's person, God himself. You see, discouragement comes to us in the midst of discouragement and it mars the true picture of God. How many times in the midst of discouragement have we thought things like, oh, God's not going to forgive this sin? As if the death of Christ on the cross was not sufficient for our sins, past, present and future. As if God's a liar. He forgave that one when we repented, but He's not going to forgive any more. See, discouragement mars the true picture of who God is. But God comes with Himself. He reveals to Elijah Himself. Ryan said in his email, he believed God that He did not treat us as our sins deserved. You see, he was reorienting his perspective to think rightly about God. Was he lazy? Not getting his passport up to what it needed to be? Did he just forget? Was he absent-minded? Oh no, what if it was his fault? But God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. This encouraged Ryan to pray more fervently and to believe more passionately. In the midst of potential discouragement, he was reorienting his perspective on God's person. This experience on the mountain, the strong wind with the rocks crashing all around him, the fire, and then the gentle breeze. God revealed Himself in the gentle breeze. This again has pictures of Moses up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 34. This is what Exodus 34 says. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. The focus of God to Moses, he highlighted his mercy and his compassion. Yes, he talked about judgment, but his focus was his mercy and compassion. His loving kindness for thousands, his judgment to the third and fourth generations. And that's exactly the same as we see here in 1 Kings 19. God is going to talk about judgment, but firstly Elijah needs to see and know God's compassion and mercy. That's the gentle breeze. One writer says the design of the vision was to show to the fiery zeal of the prophet who wanted to reform everything by means of the tempest, the gentle way which God pursues, and to proclaim the long suffering and mildness of his nature. Matthew Henry says it a slightly different way. Elijah must not only awaken and terrify the people with amazing signs like the earthquake and fire, but he must endeavor with a still small voice to convince and persuade them and not forsake them when he should be addressing them. Elijah needed, in the midst of discouragement, to have his perspective of God's person reoriented. And there's a danger here in the midst of discouragement that we can become harsh with people, particularly if we tend to be the people who have a zeal for God. We can tend to deal with people harshly. Or, in the midst of discouragement, we can begin to think that God is dealing with us too harshly. We need to be careful that we do not allow discouragement to muddy the true picture of who God is. God's long suffering and his mercy is for mankind's good, which we're going to see as we look at this next perspective. Perspective of God's provision, perspective of God's past, perspective of God's person, and fourthly, perspective of God's process. Discouragement comes in the midst of discouragement and it says to us we are useless. We're good for nothing. How can I help others if I can't even help myself is what we begin to rationalize in our minds. Is it not? In fact, that's the greatest verse in the Bible. That's the verse that most people think is the best one, the well-known one. God helps those who help themselves. Well, it's not even in the Bible, and it's absolute rubbish. God doesn't help those who help themselves. We have an absolute inability to help ourselves. When we rationalize in our minds, discouragement lies to us and says we can't help them until we help ourselves. We were never meant to help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. It's what God wants Elijah to see. God has a process. God is at work. And Elijah needs to see and understand this process. And so do we. God comes and says, Elijah, God comes and says, dearly beloved, you cannot help yourself. Throw yourself at the mercy of me. Reorientate your perspective of me and you will be helped. God's process is seen here in verses 15 and 16. What I like here at the beginning is the Lord said to him, go. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man in the midst of counseling. And he's not saying you need 6 months or a year. He says, go. Go now. Part of God's medicine to help us overcome discouragement is that we go and begin to minister to others, not trusting in our low esteem, not trusting in our low position, but trusting the one who will be glorified in our weakness. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? God says to Elijah, go. Whatever God's process is, God's people must understand that God has always used the Elijahs, the sinful, the weak men and women to do His bidding. The Elijahs, the Martin Luthers, the David Brainards, who Jonathan Edwards said this about him: there is one thing in Mr. Brainard which may be called an imperfection in him, which, though not properly an imperfection of a moral nature, yet may possibly be made an objection against the extraordinary appearances of religion and devotion in him. It's a long way to a nice way of saying he has an issue, he has a problem. That is, by his constitution and natural temper, so prone to melancholy and defection of spirit. So what did David Brainard achieve for the Lord? Anything? Threw himself on the mercy of his God and literally got back on the saddle and went and did God's bidding. God has a process that Elijah needs to understand. Verse 15 says, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. This shows that God is sovereign over Gentile nations. Aram to the north, Syria. God, go and anoint a Gentile king. This is, God is sovereign over these nations. Go and anoint Jehu king over Israel. God hasn't forsaken His people. He's still sovereign over His people. Go and anoint Elisha. This is not going to end with you, Elijah. This process of the prophetic ministry is going to continue. This is not ended. I have a process in mind. And you're to trust my process, not yours. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. An amazing passage of Scripture. Second Kings chapter 8 and verse 12. Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? This is Elisha weeping before this foreign leader of their armies, not even their king. Why are you weeping? And then Elisha answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their young men you will kill with the sword. Their little ones you will dash in pieces. And their woman with child you will rip up. Whoa. Hazael's ignorant. But what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. We may not understand why God does certain things, but we do need to understand that God has a process. When I read that, I just thought to myself, Elisha, pull out your dagger and stab him through. Kill him. Take him out. So this won't happen. It's happened before in the Bible. God could raise up the king of Israel to come and kill him, meet him on the way home. But He doesn't, because He has a process that includes both mercy and redemption and judgment. Turn over with me to chapter 9 and verse 7. And you shall strike the house of Ahab. This is Jehu, the one talked about in 1 Kings 19, the king of Israel. And you shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. Now, I don't know why God is doing it this way. Nobody knows why God is doing it this way. But we do need to know and be content with the God of the universe has a process. And he will raise up a Jehu to deal with the sins of Ahab, and he will raise up a Hazael to deal with the sins of Jehu. God has a process. And we need to rejoice in this process, because this process includes redemption. See, God's process culminates in an Elijah-like figure coming onto the scene. And the New Testament says this Elijah-like figure is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, in the process of God's purpose and plan for the world, is the forerunner of the Christ, the promised Savior of sinners, promised in the Old Testament. John the Baptist prepares the way for the Christ. This Christ is born of a virgin. This Christ, it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time was born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might take upon himself the sin of sinners, that he might render to men who are sinful and who are going to die redemption, that he might purchase the only one, the only way for redemption is through Jesus Christ. And he came in God's process in the fullness of time. See, God has a process. And we should rejoice in that process, even if we do not understand it, because it involves redemption. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Judgment. God will judge. God will judge sin. But in the midst of that, there is redemption in his Son Jesus Christ, who came in the process of time. God has a process. Discouragement wants to blind us from God's process. Discouragement wants to tell us to deal with it now. Your power is in you. You've got to do something now. God says, no, no, Elijah. God says, no, no, beloved. Look to my process. If you don't understand it, at least trust my character. What I do is perfect. One day you will know what I do is perfect. Pastor Ryan said, if God had answered my prayer right away, I might have thought the greatness of my faith was the cause. As it turned out, he exalted his power and goodness much more than the greatness of my weak faith. In the midst of this potential discouragement, Ryan saw God's process as being good. Well, there's a final perspective we need, and that is the perspective of God's providence. Look at verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You see, discouragement comes, and in the midst of discouragement, it tells us, it paints a picture in our minds that is not a complete picture. Discouragement's actually lying to us by painting a picture that isn't complete. You see, Elijah was led to believe that he was the only one. The reality was, is there were thousands of others. Why? Because God's provident. God works day by day in the lives of His creation. 7,000 have not bowed the knee. See, God doesn't get discouraged. God doesn't get depressed. And when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, God is working providentially, day by day, in the lives of His creation, your life and everybody else's. Elijah needed to see that. Pastor Ryan said this was an obvious instance of the Lord swaying the heart of the boarding agent to allow him to go from, I think, South Korea to Indonesia. Ryan saw it as providence. God's not only working in my life, God's swaying hearts. That's providence. Discouragement, we look at our bill that we can't pay this month and we're so discouraged, but the picture's not complete because we've for 30 years paid every bill that's ever come. See, God's providentially working in our lives. We hear of a murder downtown and we're so discouraged because of the evil in our world. God wants us to see that by His grace, 18,000 homes were preserved and protected by God's providential hand on His world. Our discouragement and depression might need some dealing with, but do not allow it to blind you to the 7,000 blessings that are in your life. God is a God of providence working in His world. If the 57 million adults in the US would turn and look to God to gain this perspective, discouragement and depression would fade away. What God wants Elijah to do is not to look to himself, but to his God. Discouragement comes, tells us to deal with it, tells us we can only deal with it, and it says no to us. You're no good for this. No, you can't do that. No, deal with it first. No, how can you help others if you can't even help yourself? That's what discouragement does. God comes, like He came to Elijah. He comes to us, we're not alone in it. And He says, look to me. And then He says, go. Which will it be? Would you pray with me? Thank you, gracious Father, so much that at times when our weakness is so evident, You promise us that Your power is perfected in weakness. You come to us with Yourself. And You reorient our perspectives. You teach truth. You care. You show us what reality is. And You say, go. Lord, encourage our hearts today from Your word. Help us to see that the God of Elijah, the God of encouragement, the God that brings encouragement from discouragement, is our God. Today's sovereign ruler of the universe, the only one. Lift our eyes to see Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, and to go. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.